the book of Acts, chapter 17. While you're finding your place, I cannot encourage you enough to be back in the house of God tonight. Tonight is vision night. And no, it does not mean that I had a dream and I'm going to share it with you, okay? All it means is that I want to share with you what the Lord is laying on the heart of your pastor for the future of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I would encourage all of our faithful attenders, and I would encourage you, if you're visiting with us today and you say, I wonder what this church is about. What's this church trying to do? What's the purpose of this church? Tonight should answer all of those questions. There's a lot of things going on here for children, for teenagers, for young adults, for senior saints, for all the way in between. And we have a strong nursery and those that work back there, all of that. And we thank God for what He's doing here. But the Lord wants our church to constantly be pressing forward. There's no question about that. It is not God's will for a church to become stagnant. That has never been the will of God. God is constantly advancing, not Himself. I'm not talking about who He is. He can advance. But He wants us to go forward. And He's been sharing some things with me that I trust will be a blessing to you tonight. Be right in your place at 6:30. If you cannot be here, but you say, boy, I'd like to hear that. If you're somewhere where you can get on live streaming, do it. It'll be downloaded. You can go back and listen to it later. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. It's not going to be, oh, nothing like that. Basically what it is tonight, just some reminders. But we're asking God to touch it in a great way. And I encourage you, strongly encourage you to be back in the house of God tonight. Let me encourage you as well, this coming Saturday, I hope you're finding your place there in the book of Acts, chapter 17. This coming Saturday is our prayer breakfast and visitation. Starts at 9 o'clock with breakfast, and we'll be out making some visits around 10 o'clock. And we're having a special parents' night out just occasionally throughout the year. This is an opportunity for those who have children still in your home to let us do some babysitting for you for nothing. You bring your children here, we watch them, it lets you and your wife go out for a date. Not an overnight date, amen. But anyway, lets you get out a little bit. Those sign-up sheets are available for you. There's one on the bulletin board in the lobby. Also one back where the nursery is available. Please sign up for that. We do need to want to be prepared for that. We do not want to have children showing up and there's nobody to stay here because nobody signed up, okay? So please sign up for it. Let us know about it. That is Friday night, February the 16th, 2 days after Valentine's Day. We thought that'd be appropriate because that's around Valentine's. And my wife and I plan on taking advantage of this. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it too, all of that. Now, don't you come drop your mate off and you go out by yourself, okay? It doesn't work that way, all of these kind of things. That'll be good. Acts chapter 17, this is a sermon that I've began on Wednesday night. And I encourage you, if you were not here Wednesday night, to go back and get it. I'm picking up with where I left off, but it's another major thought. I gave a major thought Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a major thought today, and we're only going to get started with this one. Look at Acts chapter 17. I'm preaching a message that I've entitled Paul at Athens. Paul at Athens. This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. We've come to Acts chapter 17, verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, verse number 34. We'll read some of this as I get into the sermon. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless? Would you help us to be faithful to you in the calling of God on our life? Be with all those who have chosen to come to church today. Thank you for them coming here. And I pray that you'll speak to their heart. Pray that you'll help us to get something from the Word of God. May you speak to us, speak to me, speak through me. And may the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bring you up to date with where we are. As we come to these verses in our book study, we're reminded of how Paul has just been preaching at a place called Berea. The Jewish non-believers from Thessalonica, where they had already stirred it up, heard that he was now in Berea. So they left Thessalonica and came to Berea to stir the people up there. Now, due to this stirring, the brethren at Berea sent Paul away. Some went with Paul to make sure he made it safely to his destination. He ended up in a city that we're reading about here, beginning in verse number 16, where he ended up in a city called Athens. Athens was approximately 200 miles journey from the city of Berea. Paul sends word back to Silas and Timothy in Berea to come be with him in Athens. But while Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive in Athens, we see some things about Paul in verses 16 through 34 just while he's waiting on these two men to come. Now, Wednesday night, we gave you the first thing we noticed in verses 16 to 21. We noticed Paul's stirring. Paul's stirring. Not going to preach it again. Go back and get it. That was Wednesday night. Now, we begin our study here today with the second major thing that we see in this passage of Scripture concerning Paul. Not only do we see Paul stirring, but number two, we see Paul's sermon. His message, his sermon, like what I'm preaching to you today. It's found in verses 22 down through verse 34. Now, you can read it if you want, but I am going to refer to it as we go on about here, trying to get to six major thoughts today about his sermon. When Paul was given the opportunity to speak on Mars Hill, remember the story from Wednesday night, I'm going back to Wednesday night, they take Paul to Mars Hill, which is basically the Supreme Court location there in Athens at this time, and they tell Paul, "You're saying some curious things," I'm paraphrasing, "why don't you tell us more?" Now, you know by now when you tell Paul that he's going to take care of business, okay? He's standing on Mars Hill. He's given the opportunity here to preach. They say, "Tell us more about what you want us to learn." And he capitalized on this opportunity. You read in verses 22 down through verse 34, he did not shrink back in fear at this time. He did not water down his message, but rather he lifted his voice and he preached an absolutely powerful sermon. Now, before we get to the specifics of this particular sermon, I want us to understand something here, because I'm trying to apply things just as I go throughout this sermon today. By the way, if a preacher just preaches a message and doesn't apply it to your life, he's treating you wrong. Did you know that? Now, let me just give you some thoughts here, just by means of introduction, before I get to the major thoughts about his sermon. Do you know that God is still in the business of giving his children great opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ? He still does those kind of things. He's in the habit, so to speak, of giving his children platforms to give people the truth of the gospel message. And may we learn with Paul here and be challenged by Paul that we ought to take advantage of these God-given opportunities. Now, in verse number 22, I know I'm kind of around here. I'm getting ready to hone in. Just stay with me. In verse number 22, you read how Paul told these men of Athens that they were too superstitious. Now, don't let that word trip you up. If he said that today, that would be taken in a negative fashion. But what he was doing, that word superstitious, look it up, it means you are very religious. Here's what he's doing. He's showing tact. He's not trying to jam it down their throat. He's saying this, let me say something to you. You folks are very religious people. Can I put it this way? Even though he's going to blow a hole in their religion, he is complimenting them here. He's trying to get them to say, "Oh, okay." In other words, he's not going to offend them before he gets the chance to reach them. Now, that's a great thought right there, friends. That's not even part of the sermon here. He's saying, "You are very religious." Then he showed great tact further when he said this. He said that he was among those things that they worshiped. And as he was looking at their false idols, he said, "I found something among your idols." He said, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And he said to these people, "It's this unknown God that I want to tell you about." you say, why did he do that? Because, folks, listen to me. He's not trying to ungodly offend them. He's saying, among your own stuff here, you know that there's a God that you don't really know. And I want to introduce you to him. Now, then he begins to preach. You know, it's interesting when you study with some commentators, there are some folks that think Paul was a failure here. I think they're a failure for calling him a failure. Amen. This is one of the most powerful sermons I think I've ever read. And there's a reason it's so powerful. And I want to give you two things about this sermon, but I'm only going to get started with one of them, okay? Number one under this, Paul's sermon, letter A. Here we go. We see, first of all, the sermon's outline. This is found in verses 24 to 31. Now, as we read Paul's sermon, and I am going to be reading some of this, so just stay with me. As we read Paul's sermon, it's a blessing to recognize he had one major subject, one major thought. You know what that subject was? God Himself. He knew these people needed to know the Lord God of heaven. So he introduced them to God by preaching a message about God. Now, before we study this in detail, let us who teach and preach the Word of God learn a valuable lesson here. That lesson is people need to know God. They don't need to know how much we think we know. Notice I said how much we think we know, because no matter how much you know, you don't really know that much. Amen. Nobody does. People need us to preach who God is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. This is what Paul does here. Now, let's slow down here. And I want to just begin walk through these verses with you. God is His subject. His outline, you could just put God. Then He's going to give an outline about Him. Here we go now. Simple truths that we all know, that we all hear, but it's good to be reminded of them. Number one under it, here we go now. First of all, He is the Creator. Verse 24, look at this with me. He said, God that made the world and all things therein. He's introducing God to these people. Now here in America at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, it's like, man, that's not deep. I mean, that's simple. You mean I come to church today to learn that God created? I already know that. Keep in mind where He's at. He's in Athens. There's false idols everywhere. There's gods, look here, that they created with their hands, sitting around the whole city. They formed their gods. It's idolatry. They were making idols and setting them up and bowing down and worshiping what they made. And He started with this. God, the unknown God, is not somebody you create. He's the one who created you. He's saying He is the Creator. He created it all, including us. He said He created the world and all things therein. He emphasized this truth in verses 28 and 29 when He said, we are God's offspring. That means that we came from Him. We came out of Him. He didn't come out of us. We came out of Him. Aren't you glad of that today? Don't you see where these people are blinded when their gods that they create is who they bow to and their gods came out of them? They are their offspring, but we are God's offspring. He's the Creator of it all. This was a foreign truth to these people. But they needed to hear that God is not someone they create, but someone who created them and everything else that they see. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We still live in a world where there's a lot of people, so-called educated people, who don't believe that verse of the Bible. I'll tell you one thing, and I say this in sincerity, with love in my heart, there's coming a day when they will believe it. God created it all. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. That's God. Acts 14, 15, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Folks, it all starts there. You understand that, don't you? That God created it all. If you doubt that statement, you'll doubt the rest of the Bible. I'm glad today that even though people doubt it, it's still the truth. Amen, friends. God is the creator. He started there. He's the creator. Number two, He is Lord of heaven and earth. This is found in verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. What does that mean? You know what the word Lord means? It means He's master. It means He's controller. It means He is the supreme in authority. Now let that speak to your heart. In other words, Paul said, this unknown God, He is the creator. He made it all. But He's not only the creator, He's the master of it all. He's the controller of it all. He's the supreme in authority over it all. And He said He's Lord of both heaven and earth. Everything is under the authority of the supreme almighty God. God, listen to me, friends. God is in charge. God is. Somebody says, no, the devil's in charge. No, he only thinks he's in charge. God is in charge. And Paul is introducing these people that this God that they say is an unknown God is a God that he knew and he wanted them to know. And he said, this God is the one who creates it all. This God's the one who rules over it all. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, Thine, oh, I'm starting to get excited up here this morning. Amen. Let me tell you one reason I am, because this is my God. He is the creator. He's the one who's in control of it all. He's the master. He's the controller. He's supreme in authority. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee. Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might. And in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. He's saying this. Let me give you my sermon outline. You've given me the platform here on Mars Hill. Listen to this spirit-filled man of God with the power of God in his life, standing in a city wholly given to idolatry. Idols everywhere. I mean, these stone things and these temples and all of this. And he's walking around just observing. And he sees one, it says, to the unknown God. In other words, they knew that there was something, just in case there was a God that they hadn't made, that they hadn't paid homage to. They wanted to make an idol to him. And Paul says, I found an altar among you. And it said to the unknown God. And he said, you've told me to speak. Let me tell you about something. I want to introduce you to that unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. He's the creator of it all. Let me tell you who he is. He's the Lord of it all. Let me give you a third thing here. He's told him here, number three, about God, verse 24. He dwells not in temples made with man. Or made with hands. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now keep in mind where He's standing. See how the context of the verses and the culture, when you go back in time, He's standing in a city wholly given to idolatry, where there are temples apparently everywhere and false idols housed in those temples. They stay in that temple. And Paul said, let me tell you something else about this unknown God. You can't make a house big enough for Him. Amen. This city was given to idolatry. And no doubt there were temples made for false idols everywhere. And Paul wanted them to know that the Creator, the Sovereign, the Master God could not be housed in a temple that human hands made. As one man said, that this God could not be confined within temples made with hands, as he was the Lord or governor of heaven and earth, that by fair consequence the gods whom they worshipped, which were shut up in their temples, could not be this God that Paul's talking about. They must be less than the places in which they were contained. This was a strong, decisive stroke against the whole system of Grecian idolatry. It's highly absurd, get this, it's highly absurd, therefore, to suppose that he, God, who is present in heaven and in earth at the same time, and he rules over it all, should be confined to a little man-made earthly structure or dependent on man for anything. You know what Paul's telling them? God's not dependent on you to put a roof over his head. That's what he's saying. He said, you can't put him in a temple made with hands. He cannot be confined to one place. They made their idols, they put them in that temple, and unless they went and physically picked him up, moved him to another place, there's no life in that idol. And Paul is saying, the God I'm telling you, he's everywhere at all times. You can't put him in a house. He's bigger than that. Now, you know, sometimes I just talk to you, sometimes my engine's cranked, and I'm cranked this morning. I'm telling you, this is God we're talking about. See, you know, something happens in a Christian's heart when you just focus on God. You focus on who he is. Who is he? He's the creator of it all. Who is he? He's the Lord of it all. Who is he? He's one that's too big for anything man can build for him. Number four, he is not worshipped with man's hand as though he needed anything. Look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though we needed anything. Now you say, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're not supposed to worship him? No. We are supposed to worship him. It is a privilege to worship him. It is an honor to worship God. Matter of fact, that's why we were created. To honor and glorify and worship God. That's why this church exists. To honor and glorify and worship God. And because of that, we serve him out of that, you understand? You know what this means? I'm getting ahead of myself. You know what it means? He's saying this. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Paul is saying this. You worship your false idols because they need your worship. You give them something, you think they eat it because it keeps them alive. Let me tell you something about God. You ought to be worshiping him, but he doesn't need us for anything. Wow. Let me explain this. In these verses here, Paul emphasizes that God does not need man's worship. The key word is need, as though he needed anything. He does not need man's. Should he have man's worship? Yes, but he doesn't need it. His life's not dependent on it. It's man's privilege and duty to worship God. But God does not sit back and say, oh, I'm so weak if I don't get it. If they don't start worshiping me, I'm going to get worse and worse and worse. Not God, friends. He's God. He's God whether he gets worship or not. And if you don't worship him, it's not going to affect him. It'll affect us. I like what one commentator put. He put it this way. There's reference here undoubtedly to a nation, a notion prevalent among the heathen that the gods were fed or nourished by the offerings they made to them. In other words, some people who worship idols like back in this day and probably even still today, they feel that their gods needed their sacrifice to sustain them, to keep them going, to keep them strong. The idea is prevalent among certain groups of people even today that the sacrifices that they make or offered in the temples, that the gods will consume those sacrifices to sustain themselves. Perhaps Paul had in reference to the fact that so many persons were employed in their temples and serving them with their hands, that they were using their hands to sacrifice to these gods, and with the notion apparently that this God needs this sacrifice. He needs this worship from me. Paul affirms that the great creator of all things is not dependent on his creatures. In other words, God doesn't look at it and say, I'll tell you one thing, if they don't give me that, I'm going to have a shortcoming in my life. Are you listening to me? God has no shortcomings. And God is almighty whether we recognize it or not. This is a great thought here. The point is our great God stands in need of nothing. He needs nothing. He is not someone who needs anything more than he is himself. He is dependent upon nothing. He doesn't need what man can give unto him. Man should worship him. Man should give unto him. And man should sacrifice to him. But he's not dependent on it. It's our need, not his. Did you hear what I just said? It's my need to worship him. That's my need. If you do anything less than that, you'll find out that it's emptiness. Our need is to worship him. But he's not up there saying, please worship me, because if you don't, I'm not going to be God anymore. Come on, friends. He's not dependent on man. Psalm 50, 10 through 12 says it this way. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine. This is God talking. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine, the fullness thereof. What's that mean? That means this, I don't need you. Now, we don't like somebody saying, I don't need you, right? And may I say this to you? There's really no human being that can look at another human being and make that statement. Because we all have needs. Amen. But God will never look at you and say, I am dependent upon you. I need you. You know what he says? I want you. Aren't you glad he wants you today? Amen. He will say, I want you, but he will never say, I need you. He needs nothing. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? By the way, if he needed anything, he's not God. Now just think. Do you think Paul's a failure so far? Come on, friends. He says, this God, this unknown God, he's the creator God. This God, the unknown God, is Lord of both heaven and earth. This God, the unknown God, dwells not in temples made with hands. This God, the unknown God, is not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Let me give you two more and we're done. Number 5, this God, the unknown God, is essential to our being. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Notice this now, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. Look at verse number 28, the first part. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now what's this mean? In these verses we read how Paul told these people that it is God who gives to all life. He gives to all breath and all things. And it's in him that we live, we move, and we have our being. Look here, please. He's saying this God is the source of life, but he's also the sustainer of it. In other words, he gave you life. And every breath in that life is up to him. He not only originally gives life, but he gives it at each moment. When I read that, that blessed my heart. In other words, God made me. He blessed my father and my mother's union, and he allowed me to be conceived in the womb, and I was breathing, and God gave me life. And every step I take, every breath I take, is this God saying, breathe, 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 breathe. You tell me you don't need God? Amen, friends. Folks are living on a slippery slope. There are people who say, I don't need God, and I try to tell them, take a breath. Where'd that come from? Every breath is dependent upon God. Think about this. How incessant the care, how unceasing the providence by which whether we sleep or wake, I'm quoting, whether we remember or forget Him, He heaves our chest, fills our lungs, restores the vitality of our blood, and infuses rigor into our frame. There are people today that God Almighty is letting their blood run through their veins, letting their lungs fill properly, and they are inhaling and exhaling God's air for them, and they live as if He doesn't even exist. How about you? Every breath is a gift of God. Do you understand that all that would have to happen right now, just immediately, God says it's time. The only reason you can see me, hear me, breathe right, everything else, is because your bloodstream's doing fine. Your lungs are doing okay. Let me tell you what that is. God's mercy and grace. And Paul is telling these people, let me tell you who this God is. He's the God who doesn't need you. He's the God who made you. He's the God who's letting you breathe right now. Like what John Butler said. He said, while paganism had many gods, they limited the essentialness of each of their gods to a particular area. Like, he's sufficient for that, this one's sufficient for this one, this is sufficient for this. But Paul, in describing the true God, declares that He is absolutely essential to us and all things. The Bible says He giveth to all life, to all breath and all things. And it's in Him that we live, we move, we have our being. This last statement was a quote from several of the ancient Greek poets. In Him we live and move and have our being. Their Greek poets made a statement like that, and Paul knew it. He said, I'm going to tell you who those poets are writing about. He didn't know it, but let me tell you, your own poets got something right. There is a God in whom we move and have our being. And I'm going to tell you who it is, the same one that created you. It's the same one that you can't put into a house that you build. He's the same one that even though you should worship Him, He doesn't need it. He's the same one that's the Lord, the Master, the controller of everything. And He's the same one that keeps you alive. I'm going to tell you one thing, friends. I'm just about done. Now, if you've been here, you know I don't mean that, but anyway, I'm trying. The bottom line, what Paul's trying to tell these people is this God, you need Him. Look here, please. We all need Him. Don't we lose sight of that? Hey, you woke up this morning. Somebody kept your heart beating, friends. You say, well, it's the way I've been eating. If that's the case, I'd have been dead years ago. Tell you what it is an all-loving God who has set our bounds and we will not pass them. And He's gracious to give us life. Isaiah 42:5 says, Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Job 12, 9 and 10, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand, talking about God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Did you hear that? He holds our soul and our breath in the palm of his hand. I can't explain that. He said, now how is that possible? If you can't answer that, then it must not be true, really. He is God, friends. And the Bible says he holds our breath in his hands. Now, are we using our God-given breath to glorify him? Or are we using our God-given breath to waste our life? Daniel 5:23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Psalm 22:29, none can keep alive his own soul. Romans 11:36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's the fifth thing. Let me give you the sixth and final thing. And that is number six. This is all about God. Number six, he has made all of one blood. Look at verse number 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, he has set up the countries. He set up the habitations. He set up the boundaries. But let me tell you something. Paul said, listen to me, friends. He's saying all men are created equal. Amen. That's what he's saying right here. The word blood means kindred. I like what one man said. He put it this way. Now, Paul delivered a body blow to the Greek pride and prejudice. See, standing in Athens, Greece, they believed that they were a race apart from all the other people, and everybody else were barbarians. Matter of fact, they would speak a lot of the Greeks and the barbarians. So if you weren't Greek, you were a barbarian. This was race prejudice at its worst. Paul said God made us all of one blood. He was saying that the Greeks were no better than others, even if they thought they were. You know, there is too much class and race prejudice in the world today. We need to remember that we all have the same Creator. It is God. And may I say this to you? The black man, the red man, the white man, and any other color man means the same to God. He made them all. We are not that and that. We're not that race and that race. We are the human race, my friends. God made us of the same blood. And Paul told these Greeks that God made all of us and that we all look alike to God. Somebody says, wait a minute, I'm not pleased with me. Look at me. God made you. Now what you do with it can be your fault, you understand? I think we're all guilty of that. But you say, wait a minute, I'm going to change my skin color. Don't you dare do that. God made you just like you are, and he loves you as much as he loves anybody else on planet Earth. I mean, I say this to you, it's not only racism talking about whites trying to get upset because of another skin color. It works the other way too, my friends. I'm telling you, it's time that human beings stop sacrificing each other because of the color of their skin and realize God made all of us. Amen. May God help us at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I don't care what nationality is. I don't care what culture it is. I don't care what skin color it is. It makes no difference to me. They can find a home here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you where else they'll find a home. In heaven, if they trust Jesus Christ. Don't you get me riled up on that. You say it's too late, isn't it? I know it. He's made all of us. He's determined the times. He's appointed the boundaries. Sure. Even though we live at different times and We reside in different places. We are the same to God. He loves the entire world, not just a select few. God is not pleased when human beings think they're better than some other human beings just because that human being is different than me. Come on, friends. James 2:1-4, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, this prejudice is not just because of cultures and races and things like that. It can also come because of social status. Just wanting to be around somebody that's got money. Right here is what those verses are saying. Listen, if you're having church and there's a rich man comes in, and it's obvious by the way he's dressed, and there's a very poor man that comes in just wearing rags. He said, if you tell the rich man, come up here, come up front, come on. We got a guest seat for you. Then you look at the poor man and say, you just sit back there. Just stay back. There's no place here for you. God says that's showing partiality. And God says that is not the way I am. Look here, please. Aren't you glad God's not partial? Listen to me. That deserves a whole sermon right there. We ought to praise God for about 5 minutes. That it doesn't matter what anybody else sees in me. He says, I created you. And I love you. And my son died for you. And if you'll accept him, I'll let you live with me for all eternity. That's God. We're only getting started. Wow. What a God. We need to learn some things from him, don't we? Romans 2:1, there's no respect of persons with God. Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good. And I thought it'd be appropriate to end the sermon right here, no matter who you are, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what country you come from, God loves you. God made you. And he expects his children to show that same love to everybody else too. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you bless this? Help us, I pray. Thank you for who you are. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're just about done. I wonder today, is God using this sermon to speak to your heart? The message today centers completely upon God. The Apostle Paul was given this great opportunity to stand on Mars Hill in that city that's given wholly to idolatry. And they told him, speak. But when he spoke, he did not tell them about his past experiences. He did not try to lift himself up. He did not get on a hobby horse. I'm talking about a preference. No. He said, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And I am a man that can tell you about him. And I want you to know him. Folks, it's a blessing that God wants us to know him. And where we learn about him is in the pages of Scripture. Today we've learned 6 things about him. We learned, number one, that he created us. We learned, number two, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's in control. We learned, number three, that we can't make anything big enough to put him in. He's everywhere. We learned that we ought to worship him, but not because he needs it, but because we need to do it. We learned that he is essential to our being, that our very breath is in his hands. And we learn that he has made everybody of one blood. And we ought to act like it. And I wonder, what is God saying to you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I want to start with where the Lord would have me to start. No matter what race, no matter what culture, no matter what country, God made you just like you are. God loves you. And He wants you to live with Him for eternity. Is there somebody here who say, Jody, if I died just like I am, I do not have peace. I do not have peace that I would go to heaven. But I'll be honest with you, I sure do wish I did. I want to know this God that loves me that much, that created me, that's kept me alive to this moment, given me an opportunity to trust Him. And you say, Jody, I'm concerned I'm not going to heaven, but I sure do wish I knew that for sure. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything to draw attention to you. I give you my word on that. But I would like to pray for you. Is there one like that? Say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. I want to go to heaven. I don't know that I'm going, but I want to. And I'd like to get that nailed down today. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. I need to know I'm going to heaven. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me work down through it. Are you living like God created you? Is there something that you need to understand that God's in control? Just trust Him. Do you need to understand that God's everywhere? He sees all, He knows all. Do you need to worship Him? Because you know you need it and He deserves it. But not that He's dependent upon it. Do you need to understand the fact that you need Him? Or have you been living lately in such a way where it's been telling God, I don't really need you? And He's reminded you today that your very breath is in His hand. And if he takes your breath out of His hand, it's over with. Or maybe God's speaking to you today about creating all men equal. Maybe you want to come today and say, God, I want to thank You for creating me. Help me not be discontent. Help me just to be content. You know, it would be a great thing just to get on our face today and say, thank You, God, for just who You are. That's really all Paul is doing. He's just preaching who God is. Who is He? He's worthy of our praise. No question. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you just want to come and praise God today for who He is. As He sings, would you leave your place? Would you come? As He sings, come on now.
I need Thee every hour.
Be a good thing to praise God. Be a good thing
Lord,
just to say thank You, God, for giving me
no
breath.
Tender voice like thine.
Thank You for the country I was born in. Thank You for the culture I am, the race I am. Thank You for me.
I need
for giving me
thee,
life.
Oh, I need Thee.
This is it.
Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
Thee. Keep singing, Brother Gary. We'll give some folks some time.
I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
You can look this way. They're playing through. We're getting ready to dismiss. It reminds you about Vision Night tonight. All deacons, deacon wives, our special meeting at 4:30. I'm looking forward to it. Things I want to share with you. If you didn't notice the new church sign right past this right here, if you didn't notice that, take a look at it when you go out. It's beautifully done. We praise the Lord for that. Remind the parents of teenagers, a meeting with Bob after the meeting tonight. That'll be good. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. God bless you. Even if you didn't fit out a visitor's card, that's fine. We don't try to pressure people to do that. But I would like you to have a gift. So if you'll just go by the Welcome Center, you don't even have to have a card. Just, Brother Gary, if you don't mind, just to put some bags just out on the Welcome Center out there and just go by and grab one, okay? If you don't want what's inside the coffee mug, just let me know. I'll be happy to put it in the ministry for you, okay? We're so glad you're here. God bless you. Amen. Preacher, you've spent a half a century or more preaching about this great God. I think it'd be very appropriate for you to dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.